The 18th chapter of the Apocalypse, brothers and sisters, and our brother David to address us on that chapter.
Dear brethren and sisters, in these far off times of the Gentiles, there is still a people in this land who believe that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for the irons of the iron. That people, broadly speaking, is the Christadelphian body. As Christ said, our kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. So we're going to look at the chapter tonight in which the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he's going to fight for them. And he will fight and fight and fight again until they are enveloped in the nation state. Now that is Christadelphian doctrine and Christadelphian teaching. As far back as the year 1848 and onward. We believe in the complete and utter destruction of Western Europe, the Latin Catholic beast, after the great battle of Armageddon. We are not proposing, nor indeed is our subject, to deal with Assyria, Persia, the Macedonian goat tonight. Our subject is the beast of the fourth dominion. That great and terrible and dreadful beast. And some 500 odd years before Christ was born, our brother Daniel, the prophet, that great and mighty prince, of whom God said, though Noah, Daniel, and Job stand before me, what a righteous man was Daniel. And to him were revealed the mysteries of the kingdom. He set his heart to understand, and he chastened himself before God. I am come to make thee understand, O Daniel, because thou art greatly beloved. He didn't expect to understand by doing nothing about it. Neither did he expect to be spoon-fed. He did something about it. He sought to understand by books. The times of the triumph of Jerusalem. And because of that, he was greatly beloved. God loves a man who seeks to understand his purpose, and who is prepared to exercise the faculties that God has given to come to terms with the revelation of that purpose in the only book in which it will be found, and that is the Jewish or Hebrew Bible. Now, Daniel, as I say, about 500 odd years before Messiah was born, in the first year of Belshazzar, he had a dream. I'm talking about the 7th chapter of Daniel. Now the 7th chapter of Daniel, and there's a lot of young people here tonight, and you must accept what I say and make up your mind whether I'm telling you the truth or not. But for me, the 7th chapter of Daniel is a contraction of, broadly speaking, the 22 chapters of the Apocalypse. Now, you may remember that, you may not. But it is worth thinking about and forgetting about if it isn't true. But if it's true, it's worth having as a basis. It is 50 odd years ago since, as a young man, I first listened to an exposition of the last five chapters of Daniel in the city of Glasgow. And the brother then, whom I thought was old but was a lot younger than I am now, said, when you look at the book of Daniel, it is divided into two broad and distinct divisions. The first seven chapters are concerned with the kingdoms of men and the sea and earth beasts. But the last five chapters are concerned only with the good power. And the book of Revelation does not deal with the good power. Remember it if you can. But I remember it. I thought, well, this brother seems to know what he's talking about. I will remember that, and I repeated it to myself several times, a filthy winter night in the city of Glasgow, 50-odd years ago. And I set myself to the reading of Daniel's prophecy by Brother Thomas, and gradually and surely the dull crust cracked and the light got through. And I came to understand what the good power was about. And gradually dawned on me that this book, which the Christadelphian body has, called The Prophecy of Daniel, was really originally called Anatolia. Came out in the 1854 Herald, and primarily means that which appertaineth to the sun's rising, or the things of the Oriental. That is the etymological meaning of the word Anatolia. And if you care to read the Bible, I advise you to read it. Study it, don't just read, study it. You will find that Brother Thomas gives about 22 pages, yes, it's 21 in my book, to the first seven chapters, in which he gives a general survey, and he gives 100 pages and more to the things of Anatolia, the things of the good power, or what he calls the origin of the Romano-Greek Babylonian sovereignty. 100 pages. Now, this chapter of Daniel becomes operative in the fullest sense of the word and is fulfilled when all that is written here and all that is written from Daniel chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 is in the pages of history. Michael, who like to ail, the great prince, as it is in our Bible, but the great Tsar, or commander, of Tsar Tsarim, the great commander of commanders, has once and for all decimated the northern horn power of the goat, laid prostrate in the mountains of Israel, and Gog and his hosts lie there to be buried in the valley of Enon Gog. The vision of Daniel ceases there. He is only permitted to see the great prince standing up
for the children of his people. That is the horizon. And Assyrians, I say, of the lion, the bear, and the leopard, by that time is coming under the dominion of he who is in Jerusalem. The body of Christ, militant and powerful. Their militancy in the East has been subdued and broken. But the Latin West is a long, long way from that. There is another great and mighty war to be fought. The breaking of the horn of the goat power and the end of the Macedonian goat is the end of the great political struggle for dominion over the Middle East and dominion over the world. Political struggle. But the burning of the beast and the giving of his body to the burning flame is the last ecclesiastical war the sons of Adam will know. It will cover a period of 30 years. And bloody will be the history of that 30 years. For the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other. Now we may not like the language. We may not even like what John has written. As creatures of flesh and blood, we are not prone to accept the Spirit's truth. But he says, give them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Rejoice over her, thy holy prophet. For it's the great city in which our Lord was crucified. In her is found the blood of the prophet. This is the Spirit's dictate, the Spirit's wisdom, and the Spirit's purpose. The end will justify the means. Because a new heaven and a new earth will come into being such as we cannot understand. So the subject tonight is Babylon the great Babylon. And Daniel says, I saw this beast, I beheld, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. The terrible power. He speaks great words against the Most High, and he wears out the saints of the Most High. But in the end, the judgment sits, and his dominion is taken away, and the whole political and ecclesiastical body of the beast is given to the burning flame. Now, Scripture teaches us, and we must accept. Because unless we're teachable, we know nothing at all. We know nothing at all anyway. But we will learn something if we sit at the feet of the Spirit. The other three dominions will have nationalistic recognition in the kingdom. Their lives will be prolonged for a season and a time. But Rome will never, never be mentioned again, and the fourth beast will not be heard of in the irons of the iron. The body is to be given to the burning flame and devoured by the power of the flame. So it's the great city, Babylon the Great. Now what do you understand by Babylon the Great? We must get our basics right. No good in talking about Babylon if we don't understand what Babylon is. We go back to the 10th chapter of Genesis and we find the base there. The base is this. And Cush begat Nimrod. This is Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. Cush begat Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He was, for it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of the Nimrodian kingdom was Babel, and Ekrek, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land, as we read in the margin, he went forth into Assyria, and he builded Nineveh. So there is the beginning of the kingdoms of men. Shown in the book of Daniel is the lion with the great wing. That was the Assyrian power. Then stripped of its wings, it became the Babylonian power. But the Assyrian empire continued and continued, and Babylon continued and continued. Thus it was even in the days of Cyrus and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. They were called the kings of Babylon and the kings of Assyria. The capital, after the fall of Nineveh, was transferred to Babylon, and it was under the Babylonian dominion that the throne of David became subject for all time, until he shall come, whose right it is, to the power of the Gentiles. Seven times was to pass over Nebuchadnezzar's dominion. Seven times the 225, 220, and then the destruction of Babylon the Great. So that Babylon the Great, in the fullest sense of the word, or the great city, is as follows. And I'd like to read to you from the early chapter of Daniel by Brother Thomas. He's speaking about Bible language, where it says here, the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, he had grown great even to the ends of the earth. Now, the ends of the earth, in Bible language, I had one brother saying it must be four parts and something, four corners of the earth. Well, we make no comment on that. The ends of the earth in Bible language is as follows. The end of the earth is defined in the prophecy of Daniel and in Bible language as the extent of the dominion of the kingdoms of men. Now, China was never in that. Africa was never in it. Nor the New World. And Bible language, and in the language of the prophecy of Daniel, the greatest extent of the end of the earth, of the territorial boundaries of the kingdom of men, was attained in the times of the pagan Roman Empire. When it went right down into Africa, the Middle East, Asia, Armenia, along the beast of the sea countries, Greece, Italy, Spain, France, England, up into Scotland, but not Russia, not the great Germanic wilderness as it was in those days, the great, I'd hoped to have a map here for this, but unfortunately I haven't got one, not the great geographical center of Europe, nor the Scandinavian countries. That was the end of the earth at its greatest extent in the times of the pagan Roman dominion, and has not grown very much more since then. All Europe, America, and China were far beyond the end of the earth when Nebuchadnezzar sat upon his throne in Babylon. But when the brazen-coated Greeks under Alexander established themselves in Babylon, the limits of the earth were enlarged. For in speaking of the third kingdom of brass, Daniel said it would bear rule over all the earth. Later on it advanced into Europe and is defined by the western limits of Alexander's empire. And it goes on. It is now comprehended the Holy Roman Empire of the Little Horn of the West.
You realize this was written over 100 years ago.
There's no Holy Roman Empire now.
But the area of the then Holy Roman Empire is still comprehended in the Babylonian dominion. It will be seen that the Austrian Empire and the Papal States of Germany is the territory in Europe tiled the earth upon which the kingdom of man has existed. And then he goes on to point out, in the days of Caracalla, one of the emperors of the pagan Roman Empire, I believe in the middle of the 2nd century, his money bag was rather empty, decided to make everyone in their empire a citizen of Rome. Thus, if you lived in Hadrian's Wall, or if you lived in Babylon or the Middle East, you were regarded as a city of Rome. So that Rome became Babylon and Babylon became Rome. And the whole area, if you can see it in your mind's eye, is from a Bible point of view, Babylon the Great. Everything that belonged to Babylon extended into Europe. Its superstition, its idolatry, its enmity against God and the things of Israel. It has just gone on and on. And the day will come, as we've read tonight, when the angel will destroy the great city of Babylon. That's a tremendous area. It means the whole of Europe coming in from Asia Minor across the Bosphorus, right through Greece, Mediterranean countries, Spain, France, Germany, and ultimately the Scandinavian countries. And finally, but not least of all, the great Russian power itself will finally be incorporated into the Babylonian dynasty when he becomes the northern horn of the goat, because the fate of the one is the fate of the other. Now, in a revelation tonight, which I've been asked to deal with, as I said already, when we are dealing with the 18th chapter of the Apocalypse, you're dealing with a chapter now that is post-Armageddon. In other words, the Russian hordes have been decimated. The Christ power of the great David is now in command of little Judea, Egypt, round that part, and the kingdom is beginning to spread. And as Brother Thomas said, the tide of the war must flow into the West until all the Latin Catholic countries of Western Europe, the Greco-Romano Latin Catholic countries, Byzantine and Papal, whatever they may be, are consumed by the power of the burning fiery flame until they are no more. It's a great judgment upon the great war. And the work is the work of the body of Christ. Now this may seem, and I know it is, very hard for some brethren and sisters to accept. I've met many in my lifetime, in the truth, who quite rightly abhor war, and who are not sympathetic to the fact that Christ will wage war upon his enemies, and the body of Christ is the great army by which he will accomplish the decimation of Babylon. But if we want to be wise, we've got to face facts. For example, I remember quite well being brought up in the harlot church of Presbyterianism. It was a great struggle for me to accept that the soul was not immortal. There was no such thing as natural immortality. And that all my forebears, much as I loved them or otherwise, had gone to sleep in the dust of the earth forever. They had no understanding, and as those who understood not, they peacefully sleep in Mother Earth. And that's all that. Difficult to accept if you have people like that whom you've loved. But human character is not shaped by the distractions of human emotions or human affinities. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Said Christ. Behold, your mother, your... Who is it? Those that do the will of God and those that hear it. There's the divine standard. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. The time comes in a man's life when he either accepts the truth and all that goes with it, and that means a breaking of affinity with fleshly ties, wherever or whoever they may be. Father Abram had to come to terms with it. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. The heart cry of a father. Why can't Ishmael be in the kingdom? But it was not to be. I will make him a great king. He'll be quite happy with what God was giving him. He was not the material for the kingdom. And he got what was suitable for him. But for the children of Abraham, God has prepared something far, far better. And so we come to terms with the truth. And we come to accept the fact that there is going to be a great war in the great day of God Almighty before the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And so when we look at the chapter 18, let me say this about it before I start. The chapter bluntly tells us what is going to happen to Babylon. It has fallen, it's fallen. This great Babylon has made all nations, as all the nations of the Babylonian dynasty, didn't make China in those days. China wasn't inside of this, nothing else, not yet. All nations, the kings of the Roman earth, have committed fornication. And there, of course, is the love and the mercy of God. In this time when Babylon is going to fall under judgment such as the world has never seen, Hiroshima, Nagasaki, will be a very small thing compared to this. Because it says the countries will be filled with dead bodies, and the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth to the other. As faithful though it may be, there is no other way. It's a cancer that's got to be cut out. There's no treatment for it. And yet in the midst of it is the love of God. Come out of her, and my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. There is not there any hint, brethren and sisters, as to how this to come out. There is nothing said about a ministry or the nature of the voice that says, come out of her, nor the substance of what that voice is to say, or the premises which will justify her being taken out. Now we have been taken out. He visited the Gentiles to take out. Oh, you smug Christadelphians, I've had it said to me, you think you are the cream of the earth. You've been taken out. Well, the very fact that the Spirit says he shall visit the Gentiles to take out surely logically means he leaves some behind. You can't take out without leaving some behind, because coming out means some in. And here it is, come out of her, my people. But as I say, there is no hint here as to the ministry. The other factor is, this judgment should take place in 1 hour. And there is only 2 clues as to the instrument of judgment in this chapter. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was illumined by his glory. And this angel voice cried, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Now, the other one is, alas, alas, that great city, for in 1 hour her judgment has come. And the other verse is, strong is the Lord God, or Yahweh Elohim, who judges her. Verse 8, her plague shall come upon her in one day, because she is the Egypt and the Sodom of the latter day. She is Sodom in relation to the truth, and she's Egypt in relation to the things of Israel. Plagues will come upon her, and strong is Yahweh Elohim, who judges her, and she shall utterly be burned with fire. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles, for God has avenged you on her. Now these are the only clues, brothers and sisters, as to how it is going to be done, the agency. But in the 17th chapter, which leads us into the 18th, there is a beginning there of the judgments of God upon the harlot system. And chapter 17, come and I will show thee the judgment of the great war, and earlier on in chapter 16, where you read, the first angel did this, and the second angel did that, and the third angel did so and so, and on we go. And there in chapter 16, we see that men was caught, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and so on. And we also read in chapter 17 that they hated the whore. I think it's 18, with whom the inhabitants of the earth. Yes, chapter 17, the 10 horns which thou sawest up on the beast, thee shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now there is the introductory chapter to 18, and this covers the vile period. Now this involves quite a considerable knowledge of history, but it really starts from the frog spirit going into Europe, and the great change that came over Western Europe as a consequence of the Napoleonic War. And it ended in 1870 by the papacy losing all its temporality, and the papacy was indeed burned with fire. The Holy Roman Empire ceased to exist as it was, gradually went away. And then we come to chapter 18, and the judgment is continued by this mighty angel, and we read, "A Babylon is fallen, for all nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication." Now, if we want to follow this up, we've got to look at chapter 10, and we'll see there who this mighty angel is. The mighty angel there that came down from heaven is clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And in the days of the voice of this angel, the mystery, to when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. Now this rainbowed angel of a mighty descending, I saw another angel mighty and descending, the descending angel descending on Babylon is none other than this rainbowed, the angel of the covenant bow, clothed with a cloud, his face like the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now these pillars of fire feet, they tread right through Western Europe, destroying the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth countries, until they are no more. It will be a long and cruel and terrible war in which the Laodicean apostasy will be devoured by the saints. Now that same angel power here, in other words, what I am saying is that the angel of chapter 10 and the descending angel of chapter 18 is the one and same angel of Revelation chapter 1, where we read here, John turned round, and what did he see? He saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now here you have the same militant, feet like burning brass, eyes like a flame of fire, a sword proceeding out of his mouth. Now these are clearly the symbols of militancy and belligerency, and also of military command. This power here, the Son of Man, as we read in Daniel, one like to the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven, and to him was given the great dominion. And here this Son of Man, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, is in a state of militancy against the powers that be. The kingdoms, as we read on in the chapters, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now you compel me by the nature of the subject to deal with this in a very limited way. But it's the only way it can be done in a short space of time. This multitudinous vision of the Son of Man is post-resurrectional. This vision belongs to the time when the dead have been raised, the judgment in relation to the saints is over, and the saints are glorified. This is none other than the body of Christ, glorified and given power and authority from heaven to go forth to finish off Babylon the great city, into Western Europe, where they have crucified the Lord and slain the prophets and the apostles. But what is the time for you? You are looking at a vision now of immortal people. You are looking at the ecclesia gathered beyond the veil. You may be there, I may be there, we all hope to be there. But it is beyond the veil state. We are no longer encumbered with mortality, limitation of vision, and the weakness of mortal flesh. This is the all-powerful body of Christ. As he says, it is the Alpha and the Omega. It's the beginning and the ending. Fancy, the Alpha and the Omega. This is the body of the one eternal Spirit. It's the one who appeared to Moses and said, Eya, Eya is my name. The resultant of that is a Yahweh Elohim body. No Eya, no Yahweh Elohim. Go and tell Israel, my name is Eya. Pharaoh cannot succeed. For I will be who I will be. And the mystery and the seven dawns. The mystery of the seven dawns. The mystery of the seven. There is the who I will be, the author, the eternal Spirit, corporeally manifested in a multitude of immortal beings, who be the Yahweh Elohim of hosts, of the great Eya himself, the great omnipotent and omniscient, become you and become me. I will be who I will be. Not who they will be. I will become who I will become. And here is the corporate body. The individual was manifested 2,000 years ago on the banks of the Jordan, finally taken up into heaven. That was the individual area in the first Yahweh or Elohim body. Here is the multitude, the body of Christ, the Yahweh Elohim. And these are they, whence came they? These are they that have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They shall hunger no more, neither shall the heat of the Roman sun afflict them any more. For the Lord God is in the midst. The Lamb in the midst of the throne shall lead them into living fountains of water. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a gospel. Is it any wonder Paul says, if he that cometh after me preaches anything different than this, let him be accursed. And this is the body that is going to go in to Babylon. Because this is what Daniel said. The Ancient of Days is this. Thousands ministered unto him. And a fiery flame went before him, devouring the adversary. The pillars of feet of the rainbowed angel, the pillars of burning fire. And in this chapter here, feet as if they burned in a furnace, militant, eyes like a flame of fire. And Christ himself is the grand general listener of this mighty, mighty host. And what is the period of the vision? This vision here of chapter 1. Listen to it. Not my words. Needn't expect them, even though they are brother tongue. Read yourself. It's up to you. You make up your own mind. This vision here is an apocalyptic vision. And it covers a period of 40 years. This vision will cease to operate when the sea has been cleansed and the fire is no longer there and the sea is translucent, clear as crystal. The wicked are like troubled sea, cast not no more, no more death. The sea of nations can under the great ministry of Messiah. Brother Thomas, the area of the vision, chapter 1, the area, he's talking there not about geometrical area. He's talking about area in the sense of time, the time area. The area of this vision is the state of being. The state of being. What is your state of being now? What is my state of being? Don't we only know it too well? Corruption and mortality. Substance that is frail and in the best of bodies will pass away. Not so now. The area of this vision is the state of being between the resurrection. Resurrection's over. The great mighty host has been formed. The body of Christ, 144,000. The measure of the angel man. The magnitude of the altar body. The magnitude, I say, of the altar body, which is the magnitude of the body of Christ. This vision is the state of being of you and me. If we are there among that mighty host, Moses, Abraham, Daniel, Ezekiel, Paul. Oh, what great people. How starved we are today of bright minds, noble intellects, and people whose company is a pleasure and one to desire. What a noble people. How exhilarating it will be. What a wonderful company to be part of. It's a state of being between the resurrection of these glorious people and the entire exhaustion of the wrath of deity contained in the seventh vial, which is the vial of the mighty angel, whose earth will be illumined with the glory. But only the seventh angel can pour out the seventh vial. And he pours it into the air. Not out of the air. It's not bombs and nuclear power. It's poured into the political air of Daniel's fourth beast dominion. And it will not be by machinery or rolling of tanks or noises, Isaiah. It will be because of the anointing power That's what I... It will be because of the anointing. The body of Christ anointed in eternal spirit power. And he says this vision lasts 40 years and is contained in the seventh vial. For until the wrath of the deity is filled up, no man can enter into the most holy place of the apocalyptic temple, which is the millennium. We, the saints, we hope to be. The body of Christ is none other than the apocalyptic temple. It is the throne and the dwelling place of the Most High. It is the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And no man of the fourth beast dominion or any part of the old Adamic world can enter into this kingdom and be counted a citizen of Messiah's kingdom until the wrath of the seventh vial is over and until the millennial is established. In this post-resurrectional and pre-millennial holy state of being, the saints of previous generations are gathered together in seven ecclesias, our complete assembly, as typified by those of Proconsul Asia. It took me a long, long time before I understood that. I had to think hard and deep about it. But there is a prospect that we've to look forward to. You do, I've no doubt, I do. I listened to a lecture the other Sunday. After Armageddon, what? Lovely story, if it was true. Plenty to eat, plenty to drink. No more war. All living under a vine tree, nice and happy. All right, it's some place. But after Armageddon, it's this. And the kingdom is not a place where the sons of Adam, as they now are, undisciplined, uneducated in the things of the truth, they would not enjoy the kingdom, nor are they fitted to be there. Those that enter the kingdom are purified by the judgments of the seventh vial and have become my people. In the same way as the truth was. Israel after the flesh, it will be as the same as the days of old. The covenant will be preached to them. Do you believe it? They believe it or not, they will have to be sprinkled by the blood. And after sprinkling by the blood and accepting the covenant as they did in the days of old, then they will be allowed to enter the kingdom. Not so easy. And here you have it here. As we read, I looked in Revelation 15, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. And no man was able to enter into the nave, so the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So, brethren and sisters, what are we to look forward to? We shall look forward to the coming of Christ, which cannot be very, very far away now in terms of relative time. There is the judgment of the saints and the glorification of the body of Christ. And then there is the going forth as the feet of fire, burnished glass, going forth like a fiery flame into Western Europe to destroy the Catholic beast and all that belongs to it. And in the middle of all this, there is the angel, as we read another chapter, in the mid-heaven flying, crying, and preaching the Ionian gospel.
And he says, come out of her, my people. And who are the people? In Matthew 25, I'll have to cut it short for time. We read there, all nations shall be gathered before the king. Matthew 25. The sheep and the goats. All nations shall be gathered before the king. Christ is here dealing with the time when he's gathering the nations before him, the sheep nations and the goat nations, and the sheep nations enter the kingdom, and the goat nations are told to go into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You may think I'm stretching it a bit, but I don't believe I am. The all-penetrating mind of the Christ in these three parables, at the end of his life, he's looking down through the ages, and he's looking into the time when he shall be in his throne and his kingdom. And then he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and the holy angels before him, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He's not speaking, brethren and sisters, about you and me. He's not speaking about the saints. He's speaking about gathering before him the nations, in the sense that the Christ will be preached to them, the Aryan gospel. Come out of her, my people. And there you have sheep nations and goat nations, and the sheep will go in, will come into the kingdom. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. But the goat peoples of the goat nations will go into the Ionian fire of the judgment of the fourth beast. Now these are the things, brethren and sisters, that Revelation talks about. Revelation 18. Well, finally I shall just close this section by reading this part, where it says, they shall stand afar off and say, alas for that great city, for no man shall buy their merchandise any more, for the plague shall come upon her in one day, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and they shall lament when they see the smoke of her burning. I shall deal with the next part in the next address.